Bibles and turn with me to Romans. Hopefully you are getting a path worn to the book of Romans. By now you should have fingerprints start showing up, stains in your Bible. John MacArthur made a statement one time. I heard him quoted as saying, "A Bible that is falling apart is probably a good sign that the person who owns it isn't." So that's a great, great quote. We live in a world which is pretty confused. I know that's an understatement, but let me define a little bit more what I mean by that. On one hand, there is this passion in the world to break the mold, to stand out, to beat to your walk to a beat your own that your own drum is making, to do your own thing. This trend shows up in all kinds of ways. Let me just illustrate it for you a little bit. It can show up in our hairstyles. When I came as a pastor here 20 years ago today, this is it. This is my anniversary. This is the 20. This marks the end of my 20th year. You've put up with me for that long. You are to be commended. Give yourself a round of applause. When I came here, there was a young man, some of you that were here back then, Vern remembers this young man, Sandy and McCarty's. His name was Scott Bauer. Scott Bauer was testing out the new preacher. Every single day, every single Sunday, he would come with a new hair color. And I would say to Scott, "Oh, I like the blue one much better. Pink is just not your color. Go back to blue." He was doing it to stand out. He wanted to be recognized. You see people with green hair, blue hair, red hair, really, really short hair, really, really long hair, with what they call a mullet. Business in the front. You had one of those, didn't you, Russ? I knew it. Business in the front, party in the back. Yeah. There is the spiked hair look. My grandson does the little spike look. There is a mohawk look. There is afro look. All of those looks, all of those trends and hairstyles basically are saying the same thing. Look at me, I'm different. I am unique. I am special. Or think about all the fashion trends down through the centuries. My girls make fun of bell bottoms, tie-dye shirts. And then there is body piercings and tattoos. There are things called skinny jeans. There are jeans with holes. Let me just say, I am not paying $150 for jeans that I can make look like that myself. Those are designer jeans, boy, let me tell you. Of course, every century has its fashion faux pas. How about the mini skirt? Or the poodle skirt? All of them are screaming, "I am different." Those of us not caught up in such trends tend to see you as different, all right. For example, some of you may have been caught in the droopy drawers fashion statement. All that says to the rest of us is invest in a belt at best. At worst, it says to us, you're walking around with a full load. And your diapers need to be changed. This quest to be different can and has led to some striking shifts in our society. Doing your own thing and being unique and being different has meant bucking the system and screaming for tolerance, getting rid of old foundational truths that you don't believe are true anymore. Definitions for such things as marriage, family, what is right and wrong are all being challenged, all under the banner of be your own person, do your own thing. We are told in every way, do your own thing, stand out. This has led to some very clear biblical principles and precepts being questioned and challenged and even militantly fought against. To the point the world does not want to be told what to do. The world is rebellious. They want to do their own thing. They want to be different. That is all on one hand. But the confusion comes in on the other hand. On the other hand, the world puts an awful lot of pressure on us to conform to its system. Be different, but be the same. Be different and same together. To illustrate this, let me go back to the fashion trends for a moment. Go back to your school days. If you're in school right now, it works for you. Just think about your fashions at your school at this present time. Are man buns still in? Oh, I hope not. Whether you're talking bell bottoms, tie-dyes, poodle skirts, whatever was the thing when you were in school, if you are currently in school, whatever it is, I don't know what it is, I don't profess to know. In each and every generation, there has been a shift in a fashion trend from what is acceptable, and there is a cry to be different, to be unique, and there is a push to be different. But if you don't conform to that difference, you are ridiculed and mocked. Society has done this for centuries. There is a questioning of what the norms are, even in our current world. There is a challenge to not accept the norms, to make new norms. They are championed. Old norms are rejected, and then there is a push to accept the new norms. There is a push to conform to the new norms. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul opens up this section, beginning in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, with this concept of how do you live as a Christian in the world? And he says things like we find in verse 2, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, the Apostle Paul tells us to be different in a world that is screaming for us to be different, but to be conformed to their differences. Does that make sense? Well, no, it doesn't, but that's what you understand, that's what's happening, right? those very words, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, are the very words which challenge us as Christians to be different in the world. Everything in the world system is screaming to conform to the differences that it creates to its anything goes mindset. Everything within our old man is agreeing with the world system. Did you catch that? Our old nature is saying, be different, revolt, rebel. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Be your own person. As long as you accept what the world system tells you to accept, as long as you conform to the world will accept you. Let me just stop here for a moment. If you think for 1 minute that you are not pressured from the world system and from within to conform and to do what is natural for you to do, you're mistaken. Let me illustrate it this way. I'll use the speed limit again. If the speed limit says 55, how fast do you go? How fast? 56. Just 1 mile over. No, most of us go at least 5 miles over, don't we? Not me, Jim. Don't worry about me. Why? Because we've been told there is a limit, and it is natural for us to say in our heart of hearts, don't tell me what to do. If your pastor comes to you and says something, you need to do this, I guarantee you I already know what your heart is saying. 9 times out of 10, it will say, who are you to tell me anything? When the Word of God tells us to live differently from the world, we do not naturally gravitate towards that difference. We are of the flesh. But do you remember the challenge with which the Apostle John gave in one of his smaller epistles in 1 John chapter 2? He gave this challenge, beginning in verse 15, love not the world. If John is sitting there telling us to love not the world, it must be a problem even for Christians. Love not the world. What does that mean? Love not the world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. If Jesus loves the world, shouldn't we love the world? And yet John tells us not to love the world. Are we not supposed to love something that God loved? Well, we're talking about two different worlds in a sense. John is saying, and it comes out if you read down through his context, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here is the definition John is using for the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All that is in the world that makes up the world system is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he goes on to say, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. When John 3:16 is speaking of the world, God so loved the world, it is speaking of his love for the human race. When John says, love not the world, he is telling us not to love the world's system, because the world's system is broken. It is against God. When the Apostle Paul writes, be transformed, he is challenging us as believers to be different from the world's system. And nowhere in this whole context is that more evident than the challenge we find in verse 14. This is not natural. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That is not normal. Is it? It isn't even natural. It is not what we do. If someone yells at us, we yell back. Even though we as Christians know a soft answer turns away wrath. If someone undermines our authority, our plans, we may retaliate, or we may sit and stew. We may put that person on our hit list. If someone cuts us off in traffic, here we go, Pat. Put your toes out there so I can step on them, because I'm stepping on mine too. If someone cuts us off in traffic or rides our bumper, or, as my girls will testify, is just being, I'll say, you're an idiot. I have a friend who says you can't fix stupid. But this guy is always yelling at people who is driving, trying to help them. Dad, they can't hear you. I know, but it sure helps me. If someone cuts us off in traffic, our natural fleshly response is to conform to their actions. I was parking one day at Walmart. I saw this white car coming down the pathway, but I also saw what I thought was a parking spot. I had the truck. The truck, you have to swing a little to the left before you can swing in to hit those parking lots. So I thought, gauging his speed, gauging my speed, I thought I had plenty of time. I swung out and went to swing in, and it was one of those cart collecting places. And so I swung back over, but as I swung back over, because I would have been out of his way, but as I swung back over, I caught this guy going by with this really disgusted look on his face. And then I noticed. It was my friend, Jim Christensen. I said to him, we both got to the doorway about the same time. I said, who are you giving a dirty look to? Jim, my girls would have told you if I'd have been in the white car and you in the truck, I'd have given you the same dirty look. My girls will tell you, when it comes to driving, Dad generally does what is natural. But what the Apostle Paul is challenging us to do when he says to be transformed is he is challenging us to do something that we cannot do in and of our own strength. He is challenging us as Christians to do something that is supernatural. He is challenging us to dare to be different. He is challenging us to follow the example of Christ, our Savior. Let's talk about these words for just a moment. Bless those who persecute you. Obviously, the most important words for us to understand are the words bless and persecute. If we understand those words, we understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across. The Amplified Bible, sometimes it helps to read different translations. Do you read different translations? The Amplified Bible says this, bless those who persecute you, who are cruel in their attitude towards you. Bless and do not curse them. The New Living Translation says, if people persecute you because you are a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. The Phillips Translation says, as for those who try to make your life a misery. Do you have those people in your life? And some of you are saying, yes, they are my children. I kind of like that. As for those who try to make your life a misery, bless them. Do not curse. Bless. Probably the closest in understanding to the meaning of the words as we, if we were to take the Greek word and break down, it's a present active middle voice. You don't need to know that, but what that means is this, and Wiest gets it when he translates it, be constantly blessing those who are constantly persecuting you. That helps us understand something, right? Because Wiest takes the middle active voice, which is an ongoing thing, it's never to stop, be on in an ongoing way blessing those who are persecuting you. The word literally is two Greek words put together that means good word. That's, if you take the etymology, means good word. So it has this idea to speak good or to speak well of someone who persecutes you. How many of you have ever been to a funeral? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever heard a eulogy? Do you know this comes from the same Greek word? It comes from the same Greek word. It means to say something nice about them. Pastor Ray Stedman said this. That means that you don't go around bad-mouthing people who are not nice to you. You don't run them down or speak harshly about them to others, but you speak well of them. You find something that you can approve, and you say so to others. One Bible dictionary put it this way. Definition number one, to say something commendatory, to speak well, to praise, to extol. Definition number two, which I like even more, to ask for bestowal of special favor from God for that person. That's not what we do, is it? I am reminded, I have joked with this before, but it never ceases to amaze me as you go to this Psalms and you read through the Psalms where David is praying, God, get the wicked people. Sick them. But give me mercy. Obviously, this bless those who curse you must be taken in the broader context of Scripture. It isn't saying sweep sin under the carpet. It isn't saying that we shouldn't call sin sin. It isn't saying that we shouldn't hold people accountable. It isn't saying even that we don't have the right to defend ourselves. I mean, if you take this to the ultimate, you might want to translate this, when somebody comes in to shoot you, make sure their gun is loaded. Hand them the bullets. Wayne Barber explains this Greek word, eulogo. He says, God is not telling you to lie. In other words, you aren't just to say nice things even though you know they're not true. That's not what Paul is saying when he says, speak well of those who persecute you. Barber goes on to explain that at the end of the verse, when it says to not curse, but to ask God for their good. So we are not to wish bad things on other people. We are not to look, as Christians, we are not to look for them to get their just dues or their just deserts. Instead, we are to look for their good. Their bad might be clearly showing. Finding the good to speak about may be a challenge. But even the process of working to see the good in other people is different from the world. Do you understand that? You have to also understand we're not lying. We're not giving them false flattery just so that maybe they'll let up on us. We're not being different, speaking good of them in hopes that they will change, though that just might happen. But instead, we are to find the best that we can to say about someone who is persecuting us and saying the best about them that we honestly can. That phrase, bless and curse not, brings out, and other passages bring out, the need for us to pray for the good of those who persecute us. To persecute means to pursue, to follow and press hard after, to pursue with earnestness and diligence. It means to pursue with a repeated act of enmity or of evil. They're after you. They're after you. They're after you. What the apostle is asking of us is not something that is natural, as I've already said, but something that is supernatural. But it is important for us to recognize that this is not a new teaching. Many of you know the story of Job, who had calamity after calamity fall upon him. One of the calamities was his friends turned against him, his own friends turned against him, and accused him and said he must be sinning because God is judging his life. To which Job responded in Job 31, 29, and 30, "If I rejoice at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing to a curse to his soul." Job says, "I haven't wished anything bad on anyone." Jesus repeatedly taught this concept. Matthew 5:44, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Did you notice this? Pray for them, not against them. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus actually indicates it's a dangerous thing when everybody is speaking well of you. And here's the reason why. If everybody is speaking well of you, you have probably conformed to everyone. Luke 6:26 says this, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers treated the false prophets in the same way." He goes on. Verse 27, "But to those of you who will listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." That's not natural. This is not saying brush aside the sin. This is not saying you can't defend yourself. This is not saying that the heart of the Christian... This is not saying that the heart of Christians should... What it is saying is that the heart of the Christians should be the heart of Christ. Quite frankly, this was the way the Apostle Paul chose to live. And he wasn't afraid to tell the Corinthians that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 says, "We work hard with our own hands." You know that he was a tent maker. "We work hard with our own hands. When we are vilified, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it." The Apostle Paul isn't the only one who made this challenge. The Apostle Peter, who with the first century church underwent a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution, a lot of serious persecution, said this, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Did you catch that? Blessing people who persecute us is your call as a Christian. A little later in Romans 12, we'll see it in verse 21. "Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, at the end of the Civil War, towards the end, when it looked like things were going well for the North, President Lincoln was encouraged to make the South pay, to squash the South. To annihilate them to a point where they could never rise again. President Lincoln's position was he wanted to make it easy for the southern states to rejoin the Union. I don't know at what point, I searched and searched, I don't know at what point he made this famous quote, but I've known for years this quote. Abraham Lincoln said this, "Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" Stephen got it, this principle. Bless those who persecute you. As he is being stoned to death, Acts chapter 7, verse 20, or verse 60, excuse me, records this, that he kneeled down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, lay this not to their account, for they know not what they're doing." He was speaking blessing when they were literally killing him.